Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in late April, when the Chicago Cubs were off to a promising start before their dismal losing streak, my son Peter and I were seated in the bleacher section at Wrigley. We were sitting in left field, only three rows up, watching the Cubs play the Brewers. I even had a glove on. In fact, we'd been there ever since pregame batting practice, and balls had landed all around us, but none had come to us. Then out of nowhere, in the eighth inning, Jock Jones came up to the plate and hit a deep fly ball right at us. Let me tell you, it was a surreal feeling watching that ball, seemingly in slow motion, head towards us. It took only a few seconds. I stretched out my glove to catch the home run ball that was coming at me like a gift from above. And let me tell you, thoughts of baseball grandeur electrified me. The ball still had surprising velocity on it when it reached us, and all I had to do was reach down a row and across my body to the right for the ball. And as I did, I felt it in the webbing of my mitt. Then just assuredly, I felt it pop out. Now, whether it popped out on its own or because of fan interference, I'm not sure. Actually, I had it TiVo'd at home, but all they showed was the other guy coming up with the ball. But the moment was gone. And you can imagine how my heart sank as this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to catch a Cubs game-winning home run ball had passed me by. Missing that ball was missing an opportunity when it knocked. In fact, for hours, my heart stung with regret as over and over and over again, I mentally retraced my steps trying to decide what I had done wrong or what I might have done differently to prevent this disappointment. I was really upset with myself for missing such a great opportunity for a baseball memory. Well, if that wasn't enough, there was another occasion this year, just after Easter, and I was with a friend in his boat on Lake San Cris. I was fishing parallel to the bank with a Fire Tiger colored rattle trap. My friend Bob had caught several fish that day, but I had been fishing from 6 to 10 a.m. without a bite. Then in the space of about 10 minutes, I caught a nice bass and I hooked into another really big bass. As I reeled the bigger fish toward the boat, I could tell it was a hog. And I maneuvered the fish up to the boat where my friend Bob was ready to lip it. From the girth of her big white belly as it flashed before my eyes, I could see this was a huge spawning female. A really big fish. In fact, probably the biggest bass that I had ever landed in Illinois, and I was excited. In my mind's eye, I already had the cameras out. I was taking pictures and I was telling my friends about it. And I was trying to decide where I was going to place it on my wall. Was it 8 pounds? Could it be 10 pounds? I'll never know. Because just as suddenly as she was there, she was gone. Because just as we began to boat her, she came off the treble hooks on my lure and went back into the deep green water under my boat. Missing that big bass was another opportunity missed when opportunity presented itself. Again, I was stung by regret. I was angry with myself for having missed the fish, and throughout the day, I kept replaying over and over in my mind this miserable visual recording of the events in a way that would have made a very effective torture technique. Now, I have not only missed black bass, or baseballs in my lifetime. But I have also missed many perfect opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on such occasions, I have also been filled with regret, angry with myself for having let God down. Many Christians, I think, are burdened with this same kind of regret. And isn't it ironic that we Christians, who carry around the antidote for guilt, can also carry around so much guilt? Many of us carry around guilt because at one time or another we have neglected to tell others about the one who bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we would not have to carry guilt around. Tragically, there are too many of us Christians out there that let our regrets over these lost opportunities to tell others about Jesus keep us from succeeding when future opportunities present themselves. And so you need to know something. You need to know as Christians, you need to realize that to be effective messengers at conveying the forgiveness of Jesus, that you cannot do that until you yourselves receive that forgiveness. Until you drink deep from the gospel's life-giving and peace-imparting properties. And so I am here to tell you as God's servant that in the name of Jesus and for his sake, you must know that you are forgiven for any and every occasion where it has been you who has failed to share your faith with someone else. You need to hear that. You need to hear Christ's forgiveness as something that applies to yourselves before we proceed with this sermon. You must know how, on account of Jesus, you stand before God, so loved and so precious in his sight, and without condemnation. Otherwise, you will have no good news to share with others when God presents you with those opportunities to share your faith in Jesus. And let me tell you, these opportunities are sure to come. Acts 8 tells how it is God himself who creates these gospel opportunities for us to share his Son as the Savior with others. For it is no one less than God himself who created the opportunity in our lesson for today for Philip to share the good news of Jesus Christ with this eunuch who was a high official in the court of the Ethiopian queen. If you look closely at this text, none of the particulars of the events happened randomly or by chance. The Ethiopian was not in Jerusalem by chance. And it was not by accident, but by design, that the Lord's angel directed Philip to the location of the Ethiopian. By sending his angel, the Lord had created the exact time, the exact place where Philip could intersect the path of the eunuch while he was reading from Scripture. We are told the Spirit of the Lord directed Philip so that he would cross paths with this Ethiopian treasurer to the Ethiopian queen. And he would do so just as this man's interest in the gospel peaked. Philip arrived just as the Ethiopian was reading, of all things, Isaiah 53, a messianic chapter in the Old Testament that predicts so clearly the sufferings and the death of Christ and the resurrection that was to follow. And you see, what we need to understand is God planned all of this out with perfect precision. God planned for Philip to arrive just as the eunuch was reading these verses from Scripture. God provided the precise moment that Philip would appear and begin to unpack the meaning of the gospel through this chapter of Isaiah, a chapter that is so loaded with atonement imagery that predicted the sufferings and the death and the resurrection of our Lord. Isaiah, you see, had been explaining a full 700 to 800 years in advance of the crucifixion how our Lord would be stricken and smitten by God, how he would be afflicted for the transgressions of his people while on the cross. Isaiah chronicles how God's anger against sin and sinners would be satisfied on that day when Jesus died on the cross. God led Philip to ask politely if the Ethiopian understood what it was he was reading. Then in turn, it led the Ethiopian to invite Philip to interpret the sacred text for him. When he says, "How can I understand it unless someone explains it to me?" And so God arranged it that from this reference point of Isaiah 53, Philip would have this most wonderful opportunity ever to share the Christian faith. For what a place to begin. For Isaiah 53 declares how Jesus, as the Christ, would die on the cross to save not only us, but the world. What we are seeing revealed in Acts chapter 8 is Philip and the Ethiopian on this collision course with divine destiny. You see, God knew in his foreknowledge that he would bring the two together at this moment in history, so that God would cause this eunuch to believe in Jesus and to be baptized in the name of the triune God through the witness of Philip. This is important for you and me because I believe that sometimes we Christians wrongly assume that it is up to us to manufacture these moments where we will have an opportunity to share our faith. And that is what frightens us about evangelism. However, this text would relieve us of such responsibility. For you can pray for these moments, and you should pray for them, always remembering, however, that it is God who creates them. For you and I cannot artificially create the moment of someone else's conversion, or when they will be receptive to the gospel message. For it is the Spirit of the living God who decides when and where he wants that to occur in those who hear the gospel. But we can be ready. We can be ready to respond in those moments that God creates as opportunities to share the gospel. In fact, the New Testament says that. It says we should always be learning the gospel. We should always be preparing by studying the scriptures so that in that moment that God gives us such an opportunity, we will be ready to give an answer to others when they ask us for the hope that we have in us. Now, sometimes we can recognize these moments that God has led someone into our lives to ask questions about the Christian faith, as God did with Philip. At other times, these opportunities occur without our recognizing them, at least not at the moment they occur. And that's because our witness to the gospel does not always happen just through the words we speak or the conversations we have with others about Jesus. Sometimes our actions as Christians speak louder than words. In fact, you may be witnessing without even knowing it. As others observe and admire the life you live in Christ and the outlook on life that God has given you as a Christian. Now, catching a home run baseball or catching a trophy bass, those may be once in a lifetime events. But God is going to provide you with many opportunities, many occasions over your lifetime to show love to someone in Jesus' name. And I'm going to tell you why that's so important in our day and age. Love is a rare commodity in our selfish world. And real love, God's love, stands out these days. It will attract attention. For those around us will know that we are Christians by our love. Now, as Christians, we know internally through faith that we belong to God. But others can only know through external proof. And that proof, my friends, is the love that we show them and that love that we share with them as Christians. And so God is going to provide you with many opportunities to witness to your faith in Jesus, not only in words, but also in deeds. And by this, the gospel of today says, you will show yourselves to be Jesus' disciples. Your life and the way you live it will become a divine opportunity. It will heighten interest in others that you know, so that they will want to learn and know more about the Christian faith. For when they see your unusual amount of love in this loveless world, they will wonder what produced it. And through this, God will give you the opportunity to give Him the glory as you witness to your new life in Christ. Like a fruit-bearing branch must be connected to the vine as its source. So as Christians, our witness is only effective in our words and in our deeds when we remain connected to Christ through a daily devotional life. None of us will make the most of our opportunities to share Jesus unless we remain in His Word and His Word remains in us. For let me tell you, if His Word lives in us, and if we live in His Word, then what we need to say when those opportunities arise will be obvious. If believing in Jesus is a way of life for you, then you probably won't have to rehearse what you're going to say over and over. For your words and your actions will just automatically reflect the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And then, as a result, your life will honor him and be a witness to him. Your witness to Christ will simply flow out of a genuine faith that you have in him. Your ability to tell others about Jesus, you see, is one of those fruits. It is one of the results of having faith, saving faith in Jesus. Now, will I ever have the opportunity again to catch a home run ball at Wrigley? or to catch a 10-pound bass, I don't know. I'm not guaranteed another opportunity like those. But I do know this. I know God is going to provide you the opportunity and me the opportunity time and time again to share the love of Christ. If you botched an opportunity to witness in the past, forget about it. If your lack of love at some time or another has detracted from the message of the gospel, you're forgiven and it's time to get over it. You are forgiven by Christ. It is forgotten. But now God wants you to focus on the next time. For believe me, there will be a next time. After Philip had shared the gospel with the Ethiopian, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly did something miraculous. He transported Philip to another location so he could proclaim the gospel of Jesus to others. In fact, to all the towns he was sent to. And in that same way, God is going to create those special moments for you to share the redemptive love of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, just like that bass appeared on my line, and just like that ball came from nowhere, these moments in your life are going to come quickly and when you least expect them, so always be ready. Live in Christ's love. Let Christ's love shine through you, and your life will bring honor and glory to him. And be ready. Be ready to convert the context of any conversation you enter into with someone else into a lesson on God's grace in Christ. And I guarantee you, the Spirit of our Lord will use that to plant the seed of faith. And he will do that as often as God allows gospel opportunity to knock. Amen. May the peace of Christ, which surpasses our limited understanding, guard your hearts in Christ Jesus and give your lips and life as a witness to his love. Amen.